Imagine, if you will, that you live in Galilee around 70 CE. There's a war on, some radical Jews have revolted against Rome, and Jerusalem is under siege. Reports are that conditions in the city are bad. People are divided. Some see God raising up leaders to push the infidels from the Holy Land. Others urge submission to Rome as a path to peace and security. Everyone is anxious, caught between resentment of heavy-handed soldiers and fear of extremist guerrillas. Furthermore, Emperor Nero died last year, and there's unrest in Rome. Four men have been acclaimed emperor, only to be assassinated. Now Vespasian, the very general besieging Jerusalem, has been crowned. What does this mean for the war? Things are uncertain. The price of oil is skyrocketing. Olive oil, that is. The world is in turmoil. Your village population is mixed, Jews and Gentiles, and tensions are high. Neighbors fear one another. Families fracture along ethnic lines. One small sect refuses to fight on either side. Followers of a Galilean rabbi named Jesus, who was crucified for insurrection 40 years ago. Roman loyalists suspect them of continuing the alleged insurrection of their founder. The rabbis call them heretics, and the zealot rebels dismiss their founder as ineffective against Roman oppression. But you are intrigued by their claim that Jesus' crucifixion is a symbol of God's good news for Israel and Rome. You ask, if this Jesus really was God's prophet, how is his execution good news for us? And someone hands you a scroll with a title scribbled on it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's one scholar's description of Mark's original audience. So if that's your situation, perhaps this announcement of good news sounds a little different than it does to most of us today. Mark, the gospel writer, is this down and dirty, fast-talking, breathless messenger. He is eager to announce this good news, to capture the urgency and excitement. The line, the beginning of the good news, is a promise. It's just the beginning. Everything that follows, everything that Mark has to say about Jesus, the teaching, healing, preaching, death, and resurrection are only the beginning of the good news. There's more to come. Mark then reminds his readers of the words of the prophet Isaiah, words his audience should know well, words that were spoken to a desperate Israel at one of the low points in its history. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is not meant as a warning or to elicit fear. Rather, Mark reminds us of the God who comes to comfort us, to heal us, and to make us whole. That promise is good news. The promise in Isaiah creates expectation for the future and sets something in motion. The prophet Isaiah announces comfort to the exiles in Babylon, and John the Baptizer does the same things for Jews living under foreign occupation. In the midst of exile, occupation, or turmoil, God's messenger clears the way by calling God's people to repentance. Now, that's all well and good for the prophets and messengers of old to prepare the way, but what about us? John the Baptizer bursts on the scene, all locust stuffed and dripping with honey. He makes quite the entrance, and he wears God's messy truth, like a freak who does not fit in with the powers around him. And this wild guy calls us to repent and confess. Now, if you're already in turmoil, I'm not sure how that could sound like good news. And perhaps that is why we can be reluctant to embrace his call. Repentance involves uncomfortable change in our own lives. That's what God does. Preparing the way is likely to be uncomfortable for those of us who are relatively comfortable. God doesn't say, "Go tell them to get ready, and when they are, I'll come." No, God says, "Prepare the way. I'm coming to my people." And what does it mean for us to prepare? How do we prepare to welcome a king? Surely it's more involved than putting clean sheets on the guest bed or making sure that Kleenex, towels, and the Wi-Fi password are easily accessible. How can we prepare for the king? How can we play a part in shifting systems to prepare the way? How can we make opportunities for the inbreaking of God to be truly known and shown? And can we even imagine what it would look like to make those crooked paths straight? We are in the crowds, listening to the wild man John, and we look for God to set things right. But Christ may shock us when he comes and shows us who we really are before God. Our only hope is to join with wild man John in confessing our sins and looking to the coming of the mightier one. Our hope is to answer the invitation, the call from Isaiah and from John, to participate in the promise of God by contributing to the present. We are part of God keeping promises. We actively wait by making a difference in the lives of the people God has put around us. As Mark says, this is the beginning of the good news. And God continues the story. God continues the story, the good news of Jesus Christ, in and through our words and actions. We have opportunities to contribute to the sacred story, to make it come alive, to help keep God's promises here and now. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But chapter 16 of Mark is not the end. The story continues. Not to sound too corny or Hallmarky, but Jesus is the gift that truly keeps giving. The story doesn't end. Though Mark skips it, this part of the story begins with a babe in a manger. We all know babies can be demanding, but as the story continues, we can see that the adult Jesus is infinitely more demanding than a fussy infant in need of milk, a clean diaper, a nap, or all three at once. The good news is about God keeping God's promises. The promises we hear from the prophet Isaiah and from John the Baptizer. The promises that began with the babe in the manger were fulfilled on the cross and in the empty tomb. The promises that God continues to keep. The promises that create an expectation about the future and that set things in motion here and now. In the stable in Bethlehem, God is not only keeping the promises God made to Israel, but also making promises to us. In Jesus, God hears our cries of fear and concern and doubt at our lowest points, and God responds. God responds to these cries for deliverance. God responds with promises of healing, peace, and justice in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are invited to participate here and now in the promises of God by contributing to them in the present. Part of how God keeps God's promises is through our efforts to heal, comfort, help, and bring justice and peace. Mark's gospel account is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there's more to come. The story isn't over. And so we actively wait by making a difference in the lives of the people God has put around us. As Mark says, this is the beginning of the good news, and God continues the story. God continues the story, the good news of Jesus Christ in and through our words and actions. We have opportunities to contribute to the sacred story, to make it come alive, to help keep God's promises here and now. May this season of Advent be a time when we seek out ways to participate in God's promised peace. Amen.